The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Children, teenagers, adults, if your family wants to go, we'd love to help you pray about that. And go for a week. You'll be used in ways that you could never imagine, and you'll be changed more than you could believe. So it's a great opportunity to get involved in what God's doing around the world. Let us know if you're interested. Alex will actually be back as a part of our Advent kickoff service next week with the table and booth set up. If you need more information, let us know. We want to do this kind of thing where we're partnering around the world in Cuba and in Pakistan. And so let's start. You ready to go on a trip? Let's do it. All right. Let me pray for us and we'll get into our Bible study. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much that you allow us to be a part of what you are doing in other people's lives, as you're changing our own. God, be with us now and open our hearts to your word, to our challenge that you want to reveal to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So we started this series called Hashtag Struggles about a month ago. If you've missed any of the series, you can go on our podcast or iTunes and subscribe. Some great challenging issues for all of us, whether you use social media or not. These are awesome principles for us to look at and be honest with ourselves on how we're living as Christians, how difficult it can sometimes be to follow Jesus in a selfie-centered culture. And we've been looking at how the rise of an advent of technology has in some ways been a great blessing. Like never before, you can reach out around the world and touch other people like never before. You can promote causes that you believe in. You can let all your friends know in just a few moments that you're feeling led to go on a missions trip to change somebody's life in Nicaragua and get the word out so they can start praying for you and supporting you. There's some great advantages to social media. At the same time, there's some unintended consequences. Sociologists and studies have been happening over the last 20 years and how social media has been affecting and changing our relationships with one another, how we care about life, how we care about the problems that happen around us. And knowing it or not, we are slowly being affected and changed by social media. Let me give you a couple examples. First of all, a couple years ago, how many of you remember Kony? Some of you don't even remember. Kony swept the world, the whole invisible children in Africa being kidnapped and put into the army that they were being recruited for. And people raised up like a loud voice to try and stop this. And now nobody's carrying that banner anymore, really. Then there was the 200 Nigerian girls who went missing. And this caught the world's attention, and everybody was behind it, trying to make a difference, trying to make a difference by getting the word out. You know what's happened, though? They're still missing. And the tragic thing is that nobody's talking about it anymore. Many times social media will bring attention to something, like the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. How many of you dumped a bucket of ice over your head? Okay, a good number of you. I did myself. But when was the last? It was like here, everybody was doing it, and then it was gone. So I haven't seen a bucket dumped in quite a while. And are we even talking about the issue anymore? It's those kinds of things that, yes, social media can be great, can help you get the word out, but many times it's like a firecracker. It's loud, and it makes a big, get your attention, and then it's gone. And we've got to figure out how, in the midst of a selfie-centered culture, we can live a Jesus-focused life and keep the attention where it needs to be kept, to make a true difference and not just like a cause for a moment and then scroll on by, but to really get involved, invest in it, get messy and make a difference. But sometimes it's hard. Let's face it. Even the selfie culture is more deep than we know. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? Let's be honest. Okay, I'm going to ask one more time. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? Yes, okay, there's a little bit more honesty there. The selfie world is deeper than you realize. And I'm going to show you just some of the correct ways of taking selfies. First of all, let's do our Sunday morning selfie. You ready? Here we go. Everybody say cheese. Oops, I had it the right way. There we go. All right. Gotcha. That's a good one. Okay. So, but it's much more than that. Let's show you a couple. Here's a couple selfies. Okay. This is the driving in your car selfie. You're not paying attention to where you're going. I don't know why, but car accidents are on the rise. Maybe that's why. So the driving in your car selfie. All right. Then there's the me and my bestie selfie. No Shave November. Rob got on board. Okay, so the me and my besties. Keep going. We've got the look at the good food I'm eating. Ben's Chili. Anybody been there? Ben's Chili, D.C.? No, a lot of you don't even know. One person knows. Okay, Ben's Chili, good food selfie. You got me and my hottie selfie. That's right. That is my wife, by the way. Just in case you're wondering. That's Brandy. And this is the optical illusion selfie. Look at that. What is that thing called? Yeah, it's at Epcot, but anyway, I'm holding the ball. Anyway, the optical illusion. There is the I'm getting ready to change the shower head selfie. Okay, move right along. And of course, the up close, peace out, duck face selfie. Yeah, you can take that down. This crowd doesn't like my humor. Thank you. All right, here we go. So there's all kinds of selfies, and if you dive in, it's gonna consume you. So be careful. Anyways, in all seriousness, sociologists have been testing our culture and the effects of this selfie centeredness. Because the truth is that they say that whenever we get on social media, 80% of our use is focused on self. The posts are about yourself. The posts are about what you like. The posts are about your response to something. It's about self. 80% of social media is about self. And we are quickly being conditioned, even by our own bodies, to become selfish people. We're born with selfishness, and now social media is making us more selfish. Sociologists and scientists have said that this advent of self-centeredness is on the rise because every time we see something about ourselves, every time somebody likes one of our posts or comments on our duck face selfie, our brain produces a chemical called dopamine. It's an addictive chemical. We want more of it, and it drives us to want to post more, to see more. Who's liking what I post? Who's not? Why haven't they commented on what I said? You know, and it drives us into this continuous cycle of wanting more, seeking after likes when we're desiring love. So how can we make a difference? The University of Michigan did a comprehensive study over 20 years, polling 14,000 college students every year, and they discovered that over the last two decades, our culture cares 40% less than just two decades ago. And some of you don't even care. You're just like, okay, what does that mean? We care 40% less. If you look into the study and what's going on there, they basically took these list of questions. You answered 1 to 5. 1, you don't care at all or it's not true. And 5, you care a ton and you get what I'm saying. And so the kind of questions were, one was, I sometimes try to understand my friends better by looking at things from their perspective. The scores were 40% lower. Nah, I don't really do that anymore. I often am considered to have a tender heart. 40% less. I try to consider the feelings of those who are less fortunate around me. 40% less. And it just went on, and our culture is just becoming a self-focused, uncaring culture. And we have to change that. Jesus demonstrated for us the greatest act of compassion when he surrendered everything he had and he came down and lowered himself to our earth, giving up everything. And the compassion moved him to action. That's what we're going to talk about today. How can we live a Jesus-focused, Jesus-centered life in a selfie-centered culture? And so we're going to dive in. If you got notes this morning, we're going to try to fly through. I'm supposed to be done in 15 minutes, but we will see. All right, here we go. Number one, we have become more obsessed with ourselves. How has social media affected our relationships? Number one, we've become more obsessed with ourselves. I just threw out that statistic. 80% of social media is focused on me. It's on me that I want people to see. It's on me filtering and posting pictures of the things I like doing. Look what I am. Look what someone said about me. It's all about me, 80%. And so we've got to realize that in the midst of the world that Christ called us to live, he was all about saying, first of all, we need to love God. Second of all, love others. The two greatest commandments. And treat others as better than yourself. And in our culture, we have become obsessed with ourselves. 80% of what we do on social media is about me. Number two, we have developed an overwhelming exposure to suffering, and this has desensitized us. We have seen over the years tragic events and pictures, and over time we've just become numb to it. I remember growing up seeing pictures of the Ethiopian children who were hungry. Remember that? Remember We Are the World, the pop song that was done in the 80s? A while ago, and I remember seeing those pictures, and at times, even as a young teenager, seeing those commercials about those Ethiopian children who couldn't eat, and the relief aid workers there trying to make a difference, and the flies around their face, and I literally, because of pain it caused me in my stomach, I had to turn away and not look at what was going on, because it hurt to know that some child somewhere was feeling that way. Well, now I can see pictures like that, and it barely phases me. It's because we see it all the time. We see those kinds of struggles. We see kinds of issues, and it's not a big deal anymore. Experts have said that a lot of it's because of the way we see the world now. When you're on social media, you're browsing through your timeline or your stream or whatever it's called, and the first thing you see is this amazing recipe for guacamole, followed by the next NFL player being suspended, followed by a silly cat video, followed by a reporter being beheaded. And experts show us that when we see these streams and these highlights, it's like we're just able just to scroll on by, untouched, unmoved. And when you see something and you're like that, your brain has a hard time differentiating between the guacamole and the reporter. And our minds are becoming numb. We're becoming desensitized to all of it. So the third area is the rise of social media has created a lack of personal interaction. We're doing more thumb-to-thumb contact and less face-to-face contact. You could be sitting with a friend. Actually, you could be looking at your feed and a friend posts, "I just lost my job." And you're thinking about them or maybe praying about them. And so you like their post, which is kind of weird that you'd like something negative, but that's just the way it works. You know, you want them to know you're thinking about them, so you like it. And then you know what? In a moment, you're on to the next thing. Where's the next silly cat video, you know? But it's totally different if you're actually not connecting with people thumb to thumb, but you're more face to face. If you're sitting with that same friend and they look at you in the eyes and they say, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I just lost my job." And you see the emotion in their face, you hear it in their sound of their voice, and you can't just go, "Okay, did you see the cat video?" You can't. You're drawn in. At least you shouldn't. You shouldn't move on like that. And you're drawn in, and you continue to hear them talking about how, you know, this month you're going to have to cancel your kids' dance classes and pull your son out of football, and you're not even sure if you'll be able to pay the mortgage, and it hits, it becomes real, and you're not able just to scroll by. And yeah, it takes more time. It takes more personal investment, but that's the kind of thing God calls us to. And so because of this lack of personal interaction, it's easier not to care. But as followers of Christ, God calls us to so much more. And I want you to see today that compassion, true compassion, demands action. To say you care, or for me to say I care, And to not act is to not care at all. Christ calls us to do something, not just like a post and say, oh, I'm thinking about you, but to get involved personally in the things that are going on around us. And so we need to figure out how to do that. When we look at Jesus as our example, and as followers of Christ, if you consider yourself a Christian, that's the example we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to look at how he did it and then replicate it in our life. And let me just throw out a few to you real quick. Our time is short, but let me give you these quick examples. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, I want you to, these are in your notes, so you can go back later and read the stories, because these stories are rich. You see the true heart of Jesus when he's interacting with people. Every time you see the word compassion in scriptures, when it applies to Jesus, Jesus does something about it. The word compassion in the Bible, I want you to say this. I think I wrote it in your notes. It's anybody got their notes with them? I've been practicing all week. Splagnidzomehi. Say it with me. Splagnidzomehi. That word is the word for compassion, and I'm glad our word is better. Or easier to say. It means to yearn in your bowels, to see something and to be so moved with compassion that it hurts you on the inside, that you feel it, that you're drawn to want to make a difference, to touch that person, to help change their life. You're drawn to that. And that's the kind of compassion Christ calls us to, not the kind of compassion that just quickly likes a post and scrolls on by. Jesus himself demonstrated this for us. We see him, first of all, in the first passage, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, a man with leprosy, a terrible skin disease, came to Jesus. And most anybody with leprosy, they were shunned. They were like put outside the village because nobody wanted to touch them or be around them. This man comes up to Jesus. He kneels in front of him and he begs. He begs to be healed. He says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me and you can make me clean. If you had that kind of disease, you were looked at as dirty and rejected. You weren't able to be around the people. And he said, you can make me clean. And Jesus does what? In verse 41, it says this. Read it with me. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and he touched him. And that was so personal. Jesus could have easily just said, okay, you're healed. Get away. Don't touch me. But he didn't. He touched that diseased man's illness right where he was, and he loved him. He touched him, and he healed him. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 14, Alex referred to this passage earlier. Jesus sees a crowd of people, and they're hungry, and he meets their needs. Instead of looking at the situation and saying, oh, there's too many, we can't do anything about it. Many times it's how we are when a compassionate situation comes. We look at the situation and you say, you know what, there's no way I can help. And we just move on by. But Jesus here, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had what? Compassion on them. And he healed their sick. The disciples were like, Jesus, there's too many of them. Send them into town. We can't help. And Jesus said, no, we're going to feed them now. We're going to take care of their needs now. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 20, it says that Jesus had compassion on them and he touched their eyes. Immediately they received sight and followed him. These blind people came looking for Jesus' healing touch. Jesus looked down from heaven and he saw us like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on us. That compassion drew him out of heaven. He left what was comfortable. He left everything that was perfect, and he came down to our mess. He came down to meet us right where we are, to touch us, to heal us, to love on us, and to show us what it means to live true life. Jesus did this for us, and we now have that example to follow. We have to figure out how we can say in our life, I care for you, but then follow it up with action. True compassion produces action. The bottom line, though, is the more I focus on myself through things like social media, the less I'm going to care about others. And so we got to find the right balance. Use social media. I'm not saying social media is bad. I use it a lot. But use it in the right way. Use it. Have you ever thought of how is my Facebook an example of who Jesus is in my life? How is my Twitter account glorifying God? Jesus said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for my glory? How are we living lives of compassion online for him? So when was the last time you went out of your way to truly make a difference in somebody's life? How long has it been? When was the last time you pulled out more than just a couple bucks to bless a family in need? How far do you have to go back? When was the last time you set aside a whole day, maybe even a weekend, to go get involved in somebody's life to show them you care and you want to love on them and help them? Now, the truth is, we live in one of the busiest parts of our culture, Northern Virginia. It's hard to find time. But Jesus took the time to leave heaven, to come down to be with us, to set an example for us, to meet us right where we are in our mess. And he now calls us to the same thing. Compassion needs to call us to action. A couple points and then we're done. Number one, first of all, compassion does some things in our lives. First of all, compassion interrupts. It doesn't come at the easy time, does it? It doesn't come when you've got, oh, I've got all this leftover money. What can I do with it? It doesn't happen like that. Compassion interrupts. You're going to be driving down the street one day and you're going to see somebody who's in need. And you're going to wonder, well, are they really in need or are they just, what would Jesus do? And really pray about that. I'm not saying you need to give out, you know, $100 bills to every person you see on the street. I'm not saying that. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. But at least let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't just immediately shut down when you see something, someone in need. God, should I reach out to this person? And sometimes it's going to be more than just a handout. It's going to be God pulling you in to make a difference in someone's life on a continual, regular basis. Mark 6, a guy was driving down the street. Actually, not driving. He was riding a donkey. He was riding a donkey down a street, and he comes upon a man who's been left on the side of the road to die, the Good Samaritan. He's been beat up. He was robbed. He was left for dead. And this Good Samaritan, somebody despised and rejected by this beat up guy, gets off. He doesn't go by and say, it suits him well. You know, he probably deserves it. Instead of doing that, he stops. He goes out of his way. He helps this guy. He carries him into town, and he invests in him. He turns to the innkeeper and says, you know, take whatever you need to take care of this guy. And if there's not enough that I leave you now, he leaves 2 days' wages. When was the last time you invested 2 days' wages into a total stranger? Think about that. When was the last time you poured out of your blessing into somebody else's life to bless them? This guy gives 2 days' wages to put this guy into a caring situation. He says, if that's not enough, I'll settle my debt when I come back. God may be calling us. Not maybe. God is calling us to the same thing. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on his way to heal a dying girl. On his way, he's walking through a crowd, and a woman who had been sick for 12 years reaches out and grabs his coat. Is Jesus on his way to do something important? Yeah, healing a dying girl is really important, but compassion interrupts. That woman reaches out, grabs a hold of him. He turns around and says, who touched me? And this woman begs for healing, and Jesus stops what he's doing, and he takes care of her. He heals her and then goes on. Later, Jesus is in Mark chapter 2. He's teaching. A crowd is huge. Outside, standing room only. And outside, it's full. These four guys trying to bring their friend to Jesus come into the crowd. They can't get through. And they're like, man, we got to get him to Jesus. So they go around the house. They climb on top of the house. They dig through the roof of the house to get to Jesus. Have you ever been that impassioned to bring someone to Jesus? That you're willing to dig through a roof? Be a little difficult in our culture. But anyway, they dig through this roof. They lower him down to Jesus. And Jesus turns and says, you're interrupting me. I prepared all night to teach this lesson. What are you doing? Is that what Jesus does? No, he stops what he's teaching and he takes care of this man. He forgives him of his sins. He heals him and he ministers to this guy. Compassion interrupts. Number two, compassion costs something. Compassion costs. And Jesus told that story of the Good Samaritan. It cost him 2 days' wages. A lot of us, though, we prefer the drive-by compassion or the scroll-by compassion. Oh, my friend lost his job. I like it. Thinking of you. Scroll on by. We like that. It's clicking is clean, isn't it? You don't really have to get involved. Oh, at least he knows I'm thinking about him. Compassion that God calls us to wants us to get involved. It costs us something. The kind of compassion that would pick up your phone, instead of texting him, you'd call him and say, where are you? I'm coming over now. I'm going to pray with you and we're going to get through this together. That's what real compassion is. How can we do that? Yes, it will cost us something. It'll cost us time. It'll cost us resources. It'll cost us. It cost Jesus everything. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Number three, compassion, true compassion, changes lives. A couple years ago, we started this campaign where we adopt families in our neighborhood. We were meeting in my home before we moved into this school. And immediately, from the very beginning, 3 years ago when Hope Hill Church was starting, God placed on our hearts certain families. They started coming, looking for, they were, excuse me, they were hungry, not just for food, but they were hungry for true life change. And as we grew as a church, we knew that God was putting in our DNA from the very beginning, not just to be a self-centered, self-focused church, gathering together for an hour a week to worship and sing kumbaya and feel good about ourselves. God, from the very beginning, said, no, I'm putting you in that area to make a difference in the lives of the people that live there already. And we, from the beginning, we started adopting. The first year, there was like 17 families we adopted. And you all stepped up. You got together in your community groups with your neighbors, with your coworkers, and you took care of these families in need, provided food on their tables through the holiday season, gave presents to their children. The next year, our numbers grew into the 30s. Last year, it was 57. This year, we're over 60. Families in need. And it's not just about providing them Christmas presents and food on their plates. It's about letting them know the love of Jesus. Several of these families now call Hope Hill Church their home. We have community groups in Spanish that formed out of some of these outreaches. We've seen a number of them baptized here. And God calls us to this kind of compassion because compassion does what? It changes lives. Jesus was compassionate. He came down, surrendering everything to meet us in our mess. And he calls us now to get messy with others. Last week, I was surprised by Kathy coming over to my house, and she shared with me how God got a hold of her heart this season and led her to adopt a family. And I want you to hear from her how God has interrupted her life, called her to cost. It's going to cost her something, and is now wanting to use her. I got the microphone over here, Kathy. Is now calling her to not only help change a life, but you'll hear in her own words, her life is being changed. Tell us. Yeah, tell us how this happened.
A couple Sundays ago, I heard Michelle talking about, you know, adopting a family. I didn't do it last year because I didn't think I could do it. So this year I decided to do it. Picked an envelope, went out to the car, and I thought, what did I just get myself into? Five people are in this family. I'm a single mom, single income. How do I do this? Stuck it on my car seat, didn't pray about it, went home, started cleaning my garage. It was my Sunday chore for the day, just trying to find the floor in my garage. But I ended up finding $300 in gift cards.
Did you hear that? Hello? How many of you just happened to find $300 in gift cards while cleaning your garage? All right.
I just wanted to find the floor. So I knew, well, I had, when I first found them, I thought, is this just dumb luck? Or was this Jesus telling me, yeah, I can help this family? I admit I struggled with it all week. I brought it to my community service group, and this is the third time they're hearing my story. And then I realized, yeah, this is Jesus' way of telling me I can help this family. And I'm always telling my girls, we'll make it work. You know, and we always do, however that is. So this past Tuesday, with the help of Daryl, my oldest daughter and I were fortunate enough to go over and meet the family. And oh my goodness, seeing this little four-year-old little boy who has now stolen my heart, he's my new BFF, just his smile, his laughter, it's just infectious. And to see this mom, to see in her eyes and her smile was very genuine, and it really touched me. Over the years, I've done a really good job writing checks, donating clothes, toys, shoes, boots, whatever, to charities. I had no clue where that money went or where those clothes went, where anything went. Did it go to pay overhead? Did it go to pay somebody's salary? I just thought, okay, I did my tick, and that's, you know, I did my job. But it was called upon me to help somebody. I know what it's like to have $0 in the checking account when there's bills sitting on the table. So with this $300, I started going shopping yesterday. I was excited, going back out shopping again today. And so I'm really hoping that I can change their lives and just do a little something. And I'm hoping this will not be just a Christmas Thanksgiving thing. I'm hoping that we can actually make this an all-year thing, a two-year thing. And I'm hoping maybe, you know, I'm wanting to stay in touch with this family, you know, whether it's every other week or once a month or however I can help them. If it's just mother buying eggs and milk for the week, lunch meat for the family, whatever it is, I will do what I can when I can and how I can. Yeah. And it's important to me. I know it's changed me just by seeing their face. It's really and changed my heart that, you know, I want my children to see that there are others who are in need as well. My children are not in need of the UGG boots and, you know, whatever else that they're wanting. They're not in need of it. These are families that are truly in the need. So I'm hoping to kind of get them through this rough spot and, you know, and hopefully, you know, at some point maybe they'll pay it forward to somebody else. So thank you.
That's good. Thank you, Kathy. Compassion costs us something. It interrupts our lives, but it changes lives. That's what Jesus did for us. He calls us to the same thing. As long as we stay focused on self, we're not going to care for others. But the more we focus on Jesus, the more we'll care for people. The more we'll take care of others. And so today, we don't have communion stations. We normally take communion each week. Today, as we close our service, I want you to really allow God to speak to your heart. God, what is it that you want me to do to develop more of a heart of compassion in my own life? How can I live like you lived? How can I walk the same way you walked? How can I reach out to those around me? We have a real practical, tangible way for you today. You can go over to the table. We've got over 20 families who still are in need of being cared for this Christmas season. You can make a difference in their life. And it may, Kathy was blessed with finding $300. We need willing individuals who will just make contact. Toys for Tots has donated the toys we're going to be giving away this year. You're going to have an opportunity to go to a place we have all those toys set up, get the toys free of charge, and just bring them to the family. If you can find food in your cupboards to share, or if God lays on your heart to bless them in ways above and beyond that, that's what we're asking for, is you just to open up your heart and let Jesus' love pour through you into their lives. Let us do this together. It's what God called us to. If you're here this morning, and this is all new to you, or maybe it's not new to you, you expected this. They're a church. They care for people. That's not what we're about. We're about Jesus. We're about Him coming to this earth to die for us in our place, to forgive us of our sins, and to help us learn how to live a life focused on Him in the midst of the kind of world we live in. So if you've never opened up your heart to Christ, I invite you to do so today. He came and He loves you and He died on a cross to forgive you of your sins. And all you have to do is not go get your life right first and then come back to Him. All you have to do is come to Him and say, you know what? Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. I'm not okay without you. Come into my life. Make me yours. Help me put my life back together. Forgive me. Make me new. And He will come and meet you right now in this moment. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for every one of us here. You'd help us to realize that we can't live this life the way that you called us to live it on our own. We need you. God, for those in this room who have never opened up their voice to call out to you, I pray they do it right now. I pray they would realize that you love them just as they are. Warts and all, mistakes and all, sins and all. And God, yet you love them too much to leave them right where they are. So God, come into their life. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Begin the work of transformation in their life. Transform them so they can be used by you to reach others. God, I also pray for our brothers and sisters who are already believers in you, following after you. God, that you would help us to look at our lives and ask the question, Christ, am I loving the way you want me to love? Do I have the kind of compassion that costs, that allows interruptions, that brings life change, God? Am I living the kind of life you want me to live? And if not, Jesus, what can I do right here, right now, to begin that kind of life for you? In your name I pray, amen. As our band plays, I invite you to continue just thinking about what the challenge has been this morning. If you want to adopt a family, we've made it easy. Go over to the table now and adopt a family. If you want to pray about anything we've talked about today, we have prayer teams in the back. I'll be at the front waiting to pray for you. Listen to God. Let him lead you. Let us respond as he leads us now. Adopt, pray, listen, worship. Let's respond as he leads us.